Jesus, as we come this night to worship you, give us meek and humble hearts that we may cling to you as our Savior, and in doing so that we may boldly confess you as our Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Good evening. Merry Christmas. There's this great old story that Billy Graham used to tell on himself early in his ministry. He arrived in a small town to hold one of his evangelistic crusades, and he was wanting to mail a letter, and he spotted this young lad on a bike, and he pulled over, rolled down his window, and asked the kid where the post office was. And when the boy told him, Dr. Graham thanked him and said, "Thank you, son. If you come to the Baptist church this evening, you can hear me telling everybody about how to get to heaven." And the boy shrugged and said, nah, I don't think so. You don't even know how to get to the post office. So, let's try this again. Merry Christmas. You're here all evening, so I'm counting on this crowd. So, well, my guess is you've come here tonight for all kinds of reasons, but at the very heart of our gathering is together pondering not necessarily how we get to heaven, but at least for this evening, how Jesus got to us. And perhaps more importantly than that, why? For weeks, we have been singing, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Tonight, we began our service singing, O come, all ye faithful. So let's think for just a few moments on why he came. A lot of people need to know the answer to that question. I think back over my years of ministry, almost 30 years in ordained ministry now, of so many people hungering for an answer to that question. When I served in Virginia, the young woman abused for years by her father, broken and bruised on the inside, and yet she came to church week after week, seeking somehow through the mysteries of the church that she would be put back together again. I think of a young man when I was serving in Birmingham, Alabama, back in the early 90s in his final battle with the relatively new disease, AIDS. He had long been separated from the church, chastised and pushed aside by friends and family, and yet he called asking if I would bring him communion and prayers before the end of his life. I think of a sophomore at the University of the South in Sewanee, Tennessee, who knocked upon my door when I was chaplain there, who wept because she could not seem to break out of a pattern of promiscuity. And yet she came wanting to know, did God still love her? Could God ever forgive her? I'll never forget walking into an emergency room with my hand on the shoulder of a father to identify the body of his son killed only hours before in a tragic accident. And then circling up with that boy's mother and father, aching in anguish, and yet at the same time asking God to be present, to somehow bring comfort, to somehow turn this tragedy into something more than the darkness that stretched before us at that moment. Only weeks ago, traveling with some of our St. Martin's servants to worship and serve meals to the homeless at Pastor Brown's church in the field, one man wearing a mesh t-shirt, his ripped muscles would have made you think he played for the Texans. But once I handed him his plate, he didn't move. He was in a coma-like stupor. We ushered him to his seat, and I asked Pastor Brown what was the matter. And he told me, like many on the streets looking for a cheap high, that he had smoked some marijuana laced with formaldehyde, captured by a demon of addiction. And yet, he came to be with others who came that evening asking in their hearts, why did Jesus come? So we asked that question, and we've begged in our hymn for weeks, O come, Emmanuel. And now tonight, you've come, all you faithful. And many of you may truly connect with those next words of that hymn, you come joyful and you come triumphant. But if we're honest, I suspect many of us have a pouch, perhaps a Santa-sized bag, bulging with disappointments and questions. You may be facing a scary diagnosis. Your child, so full of hope and promise in the nursery, has run completely off the rails. Your marriage, so pregnant with possibilities in the beginning, is now laden with hurts and wounds too many to number. You weep quietly as you watch your grandchildren try and make sense of mommy and daddy's divorce. You face an uncertain financial future. You're burdened with some sin you have or are committing, and you can't seem to rid yourself of the weight of guilt. But to the point, you may be here, and you may be asking deep down, what does all of this really mean? And yet, you still have come. You've come, my friends, because whether your faith is weak or strong, deep or shallow, you've come because you actually are faithful in some way. You could have stayed at home tonight. You could have taken in a movie. Could have taken in a long nap. Some of you may be taking one now. Could have started on your taxes. But you're here, and I'm here, because we want what this moment offers us, offered those witnesses to faithfulness of whom I just spoke. We're here because we want and we need hope. And that hope is found in the answer to our question, why did God come? A few years ago, one of my sons, who's in the creative business, talked his parents and his grandmother into watching the wildly popular film Avatar. Have any of you seen that movie? Raise your hand if you have. You don't have to answer any questions. If you've seen that movie, I still get tickled. My late mother-in-law, who was about 88 at the time, we sat there with her through the whole movie, and when it was over, my wife turned to her and said, "Well, Mom, what did you think?" And my mother-in-law said, "Why were they all blue?" I told that at her funeral. It's a great moment. All right, that movie was written and directed by James Cameron, and the film invited moviegoers into the foreign world of Pandora, where human beings could temporarily assume the bodies of the native Na'vi race. More than merely being deposited into this other world, the lead character, Jake Sully, begins to be so enamored with life among the Na'vi, he ultimately chooses to become incarnate himself as one of them in the film's conclusion. He cannot imagine being separated from them, so he actually becomes one of them. The prophet Isaiah foresaw that there would come a day when God, who created us, could not imagine being separated from us. So he humbled himself and poured his divinity into flesh, becoming one of us to bring us the hope that we all seek. For unto us a child is given, a son given to us, and authority rests upon his shoulders. And he's named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Why did he come? He came to heal your broken spirit. And that's what I told that young abused woman, and in time she was healed. He came to remind you that for those who seek him, there are no outcasts. That's what I shared with that young man dying of AIDS, who had been turned out by those who once called him friend, brother, son. And I watched as God reconciled this young dying man unto himself. He came to give you strength to push back your temptations, and even when you fall to them, to remind you of his grace and his mercy, and to free you from the grip of guilt. And that's what I told that young college student. And then I watched and witnessed that she was in every way born anew. And he came to remind you that sickness and death do not have the last word. God does. And in his hand, all that has fallen will be lifted up to life eternal. And that's what I told that mom and that dad as we buried their young son. When I saw his parents only a few weeks ago when I visited them in Birmingham, I witnessed still their buoyant faith that has steadied them for over 20 years since the death of their son. A faith that brings them back to church week after week and brings that boy's father to the columbarium every single morning on his way to work to sit near the buried remains of his child and remember that his boy is not there, but now waits in heaven. And so they wait, living full, deep, rich lives and holding fast to the truth that they will see their son someday again. And that, my friends, is what our members do when they join Pastor Brown every month at Church in the Field to reach out to those who feel the world has forgotten them and left them to battle their demons alone. They go to remind them that Jesus has come for each and every one of them. And that is why you and I come here tonight. The faithful and the faithless, the warriors and the weak, the saints and the sinners, all of us, to be captured once again by this arresting story. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger. Why? For you. And if he did, what might that mean for your own disappointments, your own doubts and fears and sins? You may know the story of the young soldier and the Russian Tsar Nicholas. Soldier found his way into the service by way of his wild and his reckless behavior. His father, thinking getting him away from the influence of his wayward friends might kind of straighten him out. But it wasn't a change of place the boy required. It was a change of heart. But off to the army he went, serving in the palace of the Tsar Nicholas. As he began his service, instead of reforming, he actually upped his antics, descending into heavy drinking and habitual gambling. In no time, the boy borrowed so much money to cover his debts, there was no possible way of paying it all back. The laws were rigid in Russia when it came to debt, and if he couldn't pay, he knew he would be kicked out of the army, tried, sent to prison, bringing disgrace to his family back home. In every sense of the word, financially, emotionally, spiritually, he was bankrupt. That night, as he sat in his barracks, heartbroken at the prospect before him, he thought he would take out a piece of paper and figure up all of his debts, try to make some sense out of it all, see how he stood. And once he tallied up all the debts that he had, he wrote at the bottom of the page under the incredible heavy sum, he wrote the words, "Who is to pay this debt?" Utterly spent, he took out his service revolver and pondered what to him seemed to be the only way out. But he was exhausted. He was in a drunken stupor, and he laid his head upon the desk and fell into a deep sleep. It had become the practice of the Tsar to walk through the barracks while the soldiers slept. And by chance, he came upon the spot where the young soldier was that night. He saw the revolver, saw the paper with those words underneath, "Who is to pay this debt?" The Tsar put it all together, and seeking to relieve the soldier's suffering, he picked up the pen and he wrote his own name beneath those desperate words, "Nicholas." And when the young man woke, he saw the Tsar's name. He didn't know what it meant. It seemed too good to be true. Had an angel dropped down, canceled his debt? He simply couldn't believe it, but he actually knew the signature of the Tsar and trusted that someone beyond his control had showered generosity upon him and changed his life. And that's precisely what happened. In that dark night, a rescuer showed up and saved him from certain disaster, as the next day he found the emperor had paid the boy's debt in full. And that generous act changed his heart forever, which is how we know that story today, because it's a story he would tell again and again and again. And that's what, my friends, the great emperor of heaven has done for each of us. Just when we think it is at the darkest moment, if we faithfully bring those things to Christ, we'll find he's already come to us. As the Dutch evangelist Corrie ten Boom once wrote, "There is no place so deep that God is not deeper still." I asked you a moment ago, why did he come? And I told you, for you. And I ask, if he did, what might that mean for your own disappointments and your own doubts and fears, your own debts and sins? It would mean that beyond what seems like a dead end, that financial crisis, that ruinous betrayal, a divorce, an addiction, the sin or guilt, a job loss, sickness, even death itself, beyond those things, it would mean they don't have the last word. The Prince of Peace does. To circle back to the beginning with Dr. Graham's little story, if you want to know how to get to heaven, trust. Trust in the one who came from heaven to earth first. He has come because he is faithful. And so have you, because you are as well. So let his grace, his power, his love overwhelm you. Let it pour over you this night in word and sacrament and prayer and song. And know that the coming of Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord of heaven and earth, means hope springs not for a day, hope springs eternal. Why did Jesus come? Because he loves you. Because, like that emperor in the night, he's ever watchful over you. And if you let him, he will bend over you and cancel all your debts, assuage your fears, strengthen your hopes, and bring life to those things that seem to have died away. Now you can lay hold of that this night, because you, my friends, you are faithful. You did come. You can be joyful and triumphant because the King of the universe came to forgive you and to heal you and to redeem you. He came to love you. Receive that love. Trust that love. Hold on to that love. Let it hold on to you. Hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ so that you may know his peace on this most holy night and all the nights to come. Amen.